Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We're going to read a passage today that's known as the Annunciation. In other words, this is when the angel Gabriel announces the birth of Jesus to Mary. And we're going to look at this passage, and I want to focus on, we can learn a lot from Mary in this passage. I want to focus on the qualities of heart that experience joy at Christmas. The qualities of heart that experience joy at Christmas. If you've found your place, let's stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. We're going to read verses 26 through 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture you've given us this morning and this wonderful example of the kind of heart that you bring joy to during Christmas, Lord, that even in the midst of difficult circumstances, of things that may come our way, it is still possible to experience joy by having Jesus born into our hearts during this time of year. We just thank you and pray that you would touch each and every life this morning, that you would work in each and every heart here. Lord, that you would give me the words to say, and that your will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I'm of the belief that one of the greatest tools that Satan has this time of year to rob us of joy and to miss the meaning of Christmas entirely is to keep us busy. Would you agree with that? I think busyness sometimes can be something that we just inflict upon ourselves and causes us to miss the true meaning of Christmas. I mean, we know in our heads, don't we, that Christmas is about Jesus? But do we really stop to take time to think about it and what it means? Mary, I think, gives us a wonderful example of the kind of heart that will truly experience the joy of Christmas. So let's look at these qualities of heart that we'll have the best Christmas this year. And hopefully this describes your heart, and if not, then you can actually make the decision to let your heart be like this. So there's basically four qualities of the heart that will help you to have joy at Christmas. The first is that we need to have a humble heart. In verses 26 through 28, we see that Mary came from very humble circumstances. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth." And what do we know about Nazareth? Well, not much. And you know why? It was pretty insignificant. Until Jesus came along, you know, Jesus of Nazareth, and Christianity was founded. Of course, that made it a popular place. But if you talk about Nazareth before the time of Jesus, it wasn't even mentioned in the Old Testament. It wasn't mentioned by the historian Josephus. It wasn't mentioned in the Jewish writings, the Talmud, you know. None of those old writings. It was just a nowhere town. You might say, you know, it was just nobody came from there, right? So here's Mary in this little country town. It's estimated there, you know, this village may have been 100 people that she lived in. Here she is in this little village. The Bible tells us that she was a virgin in verse 27. It says, you know, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And of course, verse 34, she also tells us herself that she's a virgin. Now, that is important. Now, think about this. She's engaged to Joseph. It's this little town. How many of you are from a little town? All right. Are weddings a big thing in a little town? Yeah. You know, here's this young girl. Now, I'm not saying this is the way we ought to do it today. I have three daughters, and I would not want to do this way. But in that culture, girls were generally engaged at the age of 12 and 13. So you're looking at, you know, a young girl there, Mary, you know, 12, 13, 14 years old. And the engagement would generally last for a year. And they, you know, that was a legally binding contract. The bridegroom and his father would go to the prospective bride's house. They would arrange an engagement. And then the bridegroom would go back to his father's place and add, you know, onto his dad's house a wing or whatever, you know. And when he had the place prepared, generally about a year later, the wedding party would meet at the bridegroom's house, and they would come to the bride's house and get her and take her back to the bridegroom's house, and that's where the wedding would take place. And, you know, they would celebrate the wedding for 7 days. Now, we don't have any little kids in here, do we? Little kids. I think Isaac's okay with this. Just something a little different that would be kind of embarrassing to us is, you know, they would get back to the bridegroom's house. The bridegroom and the bride would go into the bedroom and consummate the marriage while the best man's standing outside the door waiting for them to get finished. And when they would get finished, he would announce, "They're married." That's kind of how the weddings took place in those days. So, you know, a totally different culture, right? Okay. Very humble circumstances. But she was the recipient of God's grace. Notice she's the recipient, not the dispenser of God's grace, as Catholic doctrine teaches it. It says that in verse 28, the angel came in and said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." There's a couple of things that we need to point out about this greeting, that she was a favored one, which means that she was a recipient of God's grace. That's what grace is God's favor upon us. We don't deserve it. She had been selected, undeserving, to receive God's grace. Now, this is where, you know, the Roman Catholics, they translate this verse as, you know, instead of greetings, favored one, they translate it based upon the Latin Vulgate. It's Hail Mary, full of grace. And even a lot of Catholic scholars will agree that that's not a great translation. But in 1854, Pope Pius IX declared, based upon this passage, the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, which states that Mary was free from original sin. In other words, Mary was not a sinner. But that is unbiblical. And you know why? Jesus, when he's talking to the rich young ruler, you remember the rich young ruler, how did he address Jesus? As good teacher, right? What was Jesus' response? In Mark 10:18, Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." In other words, the only person who you could describe as good or being sinless is God. And what Jesus is implying there to that rich young ruler is, are you ready to admit that I'm God? That's what he's implying to him. Why are you calling me good? Are you ready to really admit who I am? But Mary was a recipient of grace, just like any of us need to be a recipient of God's grace. But she was a recipient of God's presence as well. Because not only is she called the favored one, it says the Lord is with you. So here is this humble heart that's open to receive God's grace and God's presence. She you know, knows that she's not all that special. And none of us are either, outside of God's grace. And so she was willing to receive God's grace and his presence. And so she had a humble heart. The second quality I think we need to have is a reflective heart. In verse 29, it says that, "And coming in," "but she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this would be." You know, I think this would be an antidote to a lot of the Christmas madness that we go through, that we inflict upon ourselves. If we would just stop and spend some time thinking about what Christmas really means, think about other things. You know, the psalmist tells us, you know, in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." I got a challenge for you between now and Christmas Day. Put away the screens for at least 1 hour. And just sit and think. Take some scripture out. Whatever it may be, take some scripture out and just think on it. Maybe this passage right here, just think about all the things that's going on, that God might be doing in your life. Just stop and think about how wonderful God is. She was perplexed at the greeting. And that word perplexed, it means that she was very perplexed. You know, when Zechariah saw Gabriel appear to him, it said that he was troubled. Well, this is a more intense form of that same word. She was very perplexed. And she was, you know, chewing on it sort of mentally. What kind of greeting this was? I'm highly favored. The Lord is going to be with me. I need to stop and think about what that means. That's what was going on in her mind. She couldn't help but wonder about how it could be that she would be the recipient of God's grace and God's presence. Do you ever wonder at the marvel of it? That God condescended, came down to earth, left the throne room of heaven to save you and me? What that must have meant. You know, when I was saved as an 11-year-old boy, I was living in the housing projects in the mountains of southeastern Kentucky. Why would God pick me to save me? Why? I don't know. It's just baffling to sit and to think about it and to ponder on it. Why me? Why this young girl in Nazareth in Galilee? Why not Caiaphas, the high priest Caiaphas? Why not his daughter? I mean, she's got, you know, all the attendants around her and all the people to wait on her, and she's really important. Why not her? Because God wants to come to the hearts that are humble, that are reflective, that are open to receive Him. So we need to have a humble heart. We need to have a reflective heart. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 78, "May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie, but I shall meditate on your precepts." Stop and think about it. Don't just read the Bible. Stop and think about it. Then we need to have a believing heart. Just what did Mary know, by the way? We heard the song earlier, "Mary, Did You Know?" Honestly, that song has received, I think, a lot of unjust criticism over the years, because really the song is a lullaby. And you know how preachers are. We can be cantankerous. You know, it's not like a theological treatise, so there's got to be something wrong with it. That song is very biblically rich. What did Mary know, though, by the way? Well, let's look at verses 30 through 33. "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be called Great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.'" I picked out four things that Mary would know from those verses. First, she knows she's going to become pregnant. Okay? Number one. Number two, the baby boy, she's going to have, the baby will be a boy, and she's to name him Jesus. So she knows she's going to get pregnant. She knows she's going to have a baby boy. She knows she's going to name him Jesus. Now, by the way, Jesus was not a unique name in that day. That was a very common name. It meant the Lord is salvation, or Yahweh is salvation. It's the Old Testament equivalent to the name Joshua. You know, Joshua was a very popular Old Testament hero, and so that was a very popular name in the time of Jesus. So that didn't seem to be a big deal to name him Jesus. She did know, though, that the baby would be the Son of God in verse 32. "And he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High." So she knew that he would be the Son of God. And then fourthly, she knew that he would be the promised Messiah. Now I'm going to bet that Mary was illiterate, that she could not read, just based upon where she lived, based upon her age and the culture of that time. They wrongly thought that it was a waste of time to educate girls, generally. I'm glad we're not that way nowadays. But she would have gone to synagogue, and she would have been familiar with the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm not going to read that covenant to you. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 through 16. But God promised in that covenant, God promised to David that one of his descendants would sit upon his throne forever. And so Mary would have been familiar with that. And here she knows that her baby is going to be the fulfillment of that promise. So that leaves the question, what didn't Mary know? Well, think about it. Even the Jewish religious leaders, the people teaching in the synagogues at that time, they had no concept of the Messiah coming and dying on the cross. She probably didn't know, as the song starts out, that he would walk on water. Who knows if it occurred to her that he would be healing blind people and lame people, the song mentions. So what did Mary know? She knew those four things. And, you know, as I was pondering this passage, I thought, why didn't the angel mention the cross to her? The pain that she would go to. And then it occurred to me, if God told me all the things that I might have to suffer when He was calling me, maybe I would say no. And so God doesn't necessarily tell us everything up front all at once, but He tells us the important things that we need to know. And so she asked this question in verse 34. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" I think that is a question of belief rather than a question of unbelief. And let me say this. God is okay with legitimate questions when we don't understand. If we have an attitude, she wanted to know. Lord, you know, Mary at least knew enough, you know, and people in that culture knew that how babies were made. And she knew that she hadn't done anything like that. How can this be? So it was a legitimate question. And it was answered because it was a legitimate question. So we need to have this believing heart. Then we need to have a submissive heart. Verses 35 through 38. Gabriel tells her how this is all going to happen. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." So Gabriel tells her the child will be conceived by the Holy Spirit, by Him overshadowing her. Now, what does that mean? Folks, there is nothing inappropriate or crude about this. The overshadowing there is the same word that was used in the Old Testament to talk about the cloud of glory that overshadowed the temple, the tabernacle. It's the same word, actually, that is used in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5 at the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain with His disciples, where it says, "While He was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, 'This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him.'" Now, this was not a sexual experience, but it was definitely a conscious experience. She knew it was happening, knew it was going, you know, what was going on. There was this overshadowing. When we receive Jesus into our hearts and lives, it's a conscious experience, is it not? The Bible says in Romans 8:16, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." God's Holy Spirit moves in and we know He's there. It's a conscious experience. So, verse 38 tells us about her attitude of submission. And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to Your word." See, she submitted to God's will, knowing that there would be a cost for it. Think about this. You know she's going. She knows. Mary is not stupid. If you read her song that follows this passage, the beginning in verse 46, I think she was brilliant, you know, as far as coming up with words to say and songs. She knew she would be doubted. And we know from Matthew that Joseph was the very first one to doubt her. She knew, nobody's going to believe my story. She also knew that the death penalty was a possibility because people would think that she had committed adultery. She also knew that the shame would be great. And I think she knew she would have to give up her wedding dream. Now, as a dad of three daughters, let me tell you, girls like to think about their weddings and plan. It's very important to them. Think about this. Engaged for a year, and God won't let them come together until the baby has been born. Can't consummate that marriage. She's not going to get to have the big wedding ceremony, the big 7-day celebration where the whole town celebrates. She's willing to submit to the Lord and give up what she thinks will make her have a full and complete life, in order to be obedient to the Lord. So the kind of heart that we should be cultivating at Christmas has these four qualities. It's humble, it's reflective, it's believing, and it's submissive. Does that describe your heart during this season? Humble, reflective, believing, and submissive.